The lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers to him. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows them away and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or to whom is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes to the heavens who created all these, he who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and even young men may stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that over the next few moments that our minds will be illuminated and lighted by the ways of you, O God. We pray that you help us be your disciples and follow after you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Is God's power effective? Now, face value, if you answer that question, what are you going to automatically say? Because it's your churchy, Sunday schoolish answer. What would it be? Yes, God's power is effective. Now, if I ask you a follow-up question to that, how is it effective in your life? That might be a little more difficult, right, to answer. How is God's power effective in your life? What evidence can an outsider see if they're looking into your life of God's love, his grace, and his mercy changing you to become who he wants you to be? I think there's no wonder that the world doesn't believe in God or doesn't even listen to some of the words that we say is because we fail to substantiate our claims about God because we do not allow our lives to truly be changed by his power. Now, let me tell you that's stepping on toes from right at the beginning. Usually you ease into something like that. But the reality is sometimes a life of a Christian man or a Christian woman, we've been so hesitant to submit our lives to God's plan and his power that we've not allowed it to actually change us. So we have a lot of lip service without a lot of follow through, and the world out there doesn't believe it. Amen? You can't believe something like that. We wouldn't believe it if it was said to us. And if we really are allowing God's power to change us, his effective power to work in us, our lives should be littered with stories of how he's helped us to overcome the obstacles that we face. Our lives should be bearing witness to the fact that there are miracles that have happened that it can only be proven if God's involved. And I want to declare to you that the power of God is effective as a change agent for our lives if we're willing to submit to his will. There's a big if in there, isn't there? Ephesians 3:7 says, I became a servant of God by the gift of God's grace given me by the effective working of his power. The effective working of God's power is really what I want to focus on today. You know, we have some values, some core values that we have at Park Memorial. Last week, I was really centering in on the core value of being relational. Remember, I asked you the question, are you a fish or are you a fisherman? It's relational. Today we're talking about being effective. Is God's power effective in your life? Is it working? I think sometimes our lives bear a false witness about what an example should look like of a person who really, really is submitting to God's power for their lives because we really as Americans have a problem with submissiveness. We have a problem with that. We have a problem with submissiveness. And submissiveness is someone that gives up their rights and their free will to be controlled by the will of another. We submit to things all the time, even if you don't think about it. When you get in your car today and you leave out of the parking lot Immediately when you leave this parking lot, you're going to hit the streets of Jeffersonville and you're going to begin to submit to the traffic laws and the ordinances of the city of Jeffersonville. You're not going to know it. You're not going to think much about it, but you're going to automatically click into submitting to their laws and their thing. So when you obey a speed limit, you're being submissive to the law enforcement agencies and yielding your own preferences to their authority. Now, here's the thing. I'm only saying you're yielding your preferences to the authority because I don't think that every law that the city of Jeffersonville has as far as traffic is concerned is the perfect law for me. Do you ever think that way? If you drive on Port Road, I can't imagine you think the 30 mile per hour speed limit on Port Road as you go around there is effective for you. Anybody say an amen to that? But you still submit. You still try to keep off the gas. Even if you're hitting the 40 to 45 mile per hour, you're trying to get it backed off, right? Because you're trying. You have this struggle within you to submit, don't you? That's thus the struggle we all deal with as we relate to God's will for our lives. You know, you're submitting to things when you submit to the traffic laws where someone has the right of way, where you're paying your taxes or you're agreeing to work certain hours or your employer asks you to do something and you look at them in the eyes and you say, that must be in the other duties as assigned category, right? That's not something I really want to do. That's not something that's in my job description. It must fall under another category. Amen? You're submitting to things. Our parents, I think, teach us a great deal about submission and trust to those to whom we submit. When my father was looking me in the face and saying, you cannot talk to your mother and I that way. I remember some of those conversations. He was setting me up with the understanding that I must be aware of the authority of the other person to whom I'm speaking. And it was a hard lesson to learn. Anybody learn that the hard way? Raise your hand if you learned that the hard way. It's hard to realize and recognize the authority of the people to whom we're responding to. He's declaring to me that I can't always say what comes to my mind. The first things out of my tongue can't be how I feel in that situation. And I think our world at large has a problem with this. They're not thinking about it because here's the thing. Can I always tell Gary Shar what I think of him? If everything, you know, he does things, a lot of things that are great and perfect and true. But if there's something that I have a disagreement with him, he's my boss. Can I tell him everything I want to say? I can, with diplomacy intact, not in the moment. Here's a good example of what that might look like, not with him, but just a different situation. If I'm trying to get somewhere fast because, you know, there's time is of the essence and my schedule is really important to me, right? That's really why we speed a lot of times. And someone cuts me off in traffic and I get even more frustrated and I swing around them and drive really, really fast and cut them off again and a police officer stops me and says, are you having any trouble? Can I say everything that I want to say in that moment? Probably not. And the reason I can't is because I have to respect the authority of those around me and what they hold. I have to respect it and I have to be submissive to it. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The effectiveness of the power of God in our lives correlates directly with our ability to submit for His will and plan for us. Think about this. God's power is effective. We see it in the creation of the world. We see it in the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Amen? But God's power as it relates to us is only effective as far as we're willing to submit for His plan and His will for you. That's how effective it is. So why do so many people fail to submit to the will of God for their lives? I got a couple reasons. The first reason, many fall to, I think, one of the greatest deceptions of the evil one. You know what one of the greatest deceptions of the evil one is? Is that you're not good enough to be who God's calling you to be. You're not good enough. I've ran into it all the time, and it really bothers me. It bugs me when I run into people who have this spiritual arrogance about them. They think that they've got it all together. In fact, they act like they got it all together in every way, and I hope that they do. But then I've even heard it taught from pulpits and in other conversations where I've heard Christians say it like this. Well, I've got to the point in my Christian life where I just don't struggle with that much anymore. And I look at them, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Are you self-deceiving to that level? I cannot believe it. And what it does is those people around that person look at them and they're sitting there struggling in the midst of all this chaos of their lives, and they're saying, how can this be? I must not be good enough. I'm not good enough, you know, not only am I not good enough, is that I must be this huge disappointment to God. God must be very disappointed in me. Well, I want to tell you this. As long as you're apart from God upon this earth, sin will be an ever-present reality in your life. Unfortunately, sin will be an ever-present reality. That doesn't mean you have to go gray. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, do we just go on sinning for grace to abound? He says, by no means. You don't sin because God's grace will cover it, but you know that sin is going to be an ever-present reality breathing down your neck at all times. And you know the mark of a spiritually mature man or woman in Christ is how you deal with the sin that is going to be there. Through confession, through forgiveness. And that's really spiritually being spiritually mature is having that ability to go to another person and ask for forgiveness and come to God and say, I'm a broken person. I need Jesus to save me. I'm sure that there's a lot of people who feel this way. And it's that very, very feeling that makes Christianity and Jesus Christ the powerful gift that it is. We could never measure up. The person that thinks they're good enough and that they're so pure that they can somehow enter into the kingdom of heaven based upon their own merits is deceiving themselves. There's a little word as I studied Galatians. It's been a few years ago. I was reading a commentary, and as I was reading this commentary, these few words just stuck with me, is that grace is not merit amassing. That merit amassing thing sometimes we get confused with is that somehow we think we can become good enough that we don't need Jesus to die for us on the cross. We can't earn our way to salvation. We can't do enough good things to be who God is calling us to be without the help of Jesus saving us. We have to have that as the baseline for our lives. That's why it's called the gift of salvation, because it's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. Jesus paid for it, and he's the gift to us. If we had to wait till we measured up to God's standard before we could be saved, none of us could be saved. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it for a moment. Did Peter measure up? Did he cut the mustard? It's that three times of denying Christ outright that really should make you pause, right? But still, he was allowed in all of his inadequacies, he was allowed at that moment to be used greatly by Christ to win thousands for his cause. How about Paul? Did Paul measure up? You know, he was out there persecuting Christians, and even afterwards, Paul had some struggles with people. I think relationally, if you really understand Scripture, Paul was a difficult person to deal with. He had a falling out with several good Christian brothers throughout his ministry. All you got to do is study and hear about it to know that Paul might have been a pretty difficult person. But did God use him to take the gospel to the world? He sure did. That leads me to the primary point I want to make as it relates to people who begin to feel that I don't measure up and I'm not good enough to be a Christian. We have to trust not in what we feel, but in what we know. We must stand firm in the knowledge of God's word and allow our belief in God to overshadow the thoughts of our own inadequacies and insufficiencies. And it's a hard thing to do. The devil likes to get in your ear. I don't know if you ever feel this way or not, but the devil likes to get in your ear. If you're trying to live your life for Jesus Christ, the devil's right there beside you trying to knock you off course. That's what his role is in this world. So in all of that, you've got to begin to trust in God's word and who God's calling you to be rather than your own insufficiencies, because those insufficiencies are always going to be there. There's a Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how do you think in your heart? How do you view yourself as it relates to God right now? And that's a big question. How do I view myself as I relate to God? What you think and what you believe about yourself and about what God has done in you will affect how you perceive others, how you love others, and how you live out your life. And I think one of the greatest moments for my life is that I realized, and it came all in at once after studying Scripture, after living my life as a Christian man for quite a long time, it came all at once. It came as a flood over my whole spirit that renewed me from the inside out. And that flood was that, you know what, I'm going to continue to be broken, and I'm sorry for that. I'm going to continue to fall short, and I'm really sorry for that. I'm going to do things that are not only mistakes, but sometimes I'm going to willingly, flat out, do the wrong thing on purpose. You know what? That's every one of us. And God's grace floods in like a waterfall over the whole thing and makes it new. it makes it exactly what it needs to be. And, you know, it takes time and it takes, you know, people surrounding about you to say, hey, you know, you're really messing up over here. If you need to come this way, and you allow yourself to be guided by God's will, and pretty soon you're back where you need to be, and then you go for a little while, and then you're going to make some mistakes, right? That's the way life is. If you want to follow after God's plan for your life, it's a struggle, and you're willing to keep scratching and keep clawing and keep dragging yourself up to go toward God's direction for you. That's what it means to be a Christian man or woman. It's not as easy. I don't know if you've ever been on a hiking trail before, but there's different levels of hiking trails. There's the easy, there's the moderate, then there's the rugged, and then there's some that say, do not go unless you're like an expert, right? Sometimes I think that the Christian life, we think it's like those easy trails. They're just going to walk along, and everything's going to be good. That's not really how it is. Sometimes it's like a 1,000-foot stepladder that you got to keep going up to get to the top, and sometimes you don't feel like it, and sometimes you're scared of heights. But the thing is, you submit to God's will, and you're going to go the direction He wants you to go anyway, because you know it's what's best for you. The thing is, I knew in my life, if I keep trying to make things work out my way, that it just wasn't going to go the right way. Do you remember times in your life, and you may hear it on self-help, TV, if you believe it, it will come true, it actually will. Now, that's good advice at a certain level, to believe in yourself. Things may happen for you, but it's going to take a lot more than you just believing in yourself to do the will of God for your life. For your life to be exactly what it has got to be, it's going to have to have a little bit more added to the equation than you just believing that things will go better for you. It's going to have to take a little bit more than that. And I think that's where things flip into play. That's where the switch of God's effective power can be turned on in your life, because God adds something specific to the equation. Other than you believing that it can be true, God adds something else. He adds the Holy Spirit to your life. And when the Holy Spirit is added to your life, God's voice is an ever-present reality within you, and it becomes an effective working power that you can submit to the will of God, because it's right there with you too. As the devil's out there trying to deceive you and drag you the wrong way, God's Spirit is pulling you and coaxing you to come toward Him. What is Paul saying in Ephesians 3:7? He said, I became a servant of the gospel by this gift of God's grace given me by the effective working of His power. I could talk about that verse all day. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me by the effective working of His power. So many of those words are perfectly on point. The gift, right? It's something that we can't earn. It's not merit amassing. It's something we've been given by the power of God. It's this grace that allows God's effective working power to work within us. So when you believe this about yourself, you have God's effective working power in you. There's a second thing, though, and this is going to be, I think there's a second thing that keeps us from God's will for our lives, is that people fail to submit to the will of God because they're in love with the idea of God, but not in love with God. And I remember the first time I was sitting in a premarital counseling appointment, and a woman looked to her soon-to-be husband and said, I think you're in love with the idea of me and you're not in love with me. And I said, well, what in the world does that mean? That's something a woman trips a man up on. I've never heard such a thing in my entire life. But then as I sat back and I began to think about it, I began to think about what that could actually mean. It means being in love with it, not in love with the person, place, or thing, but being in love with the idea of love. At face value, when I thought about this, I began to think that it really could relate not just to loving of a man or a woman, but how men and women treat God. When you're in love with the idea of God and not in love with God Himself, you're in a relationship with God for all of its benefits for you, and not in love with God for who God is. You cower away from the more difficult aspects of discipleship, like submitting to God's will for your life, because frankly, it's not all that fun. You're in it for the fun, you're in it for the benefits, but you cower away from the real aspects of what a relationship is all about. You don't care as much about what God has done, but what He's done for you, and not necessarily what you can do for God, because you're in it for what He's done for you. When you're in love with the idea of God and not with God, you bail on the relationship as soon as things start to get tough. When you realize that God is not what you're hoping God to be, you just can't be happy anymore. You just want to give it all up. Your ideas about being a child of God revolves around how you feel, what God does for you, and what God says to you. And you may immediately notice the overuse of the word you, because that's where it's centered on. Then we get to this passage of Scripture. And I think this passage of Scripture can put everything the direction it needs to be. There's some rhetorical questions. And if you were to take this passage of Scripture home in your bulletin and underline it, I would underline every rhetorical question that you can find first. I think there's 8. And begin to think about what is it that God is trying to say by the questions that are being asked. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the foundations of the earth were put into play? These questions are intended to push us as people that are reading it and hearing it, push us toward the understanding of the greatest power that has ever been influenced in this world, and that's the power of God in laying the foundations of the world as they are now. If we understand that the foundations of the world were created by God and the tremendous power of the one we call upon to be saved, we know that God's power is effective. So if we're not experiencing the effectiveness of God's power in us, guess what? You're getting in the way. Amen? If you're not experiencing real life change because of who God is, you're getting in the way. And I know that I told you a few weeks ago, God has this plan for your life. And it's a plan that if you get on track with that plan, it's a plan that was going to bring you more joy than anything else you could possibly do apart from God. And if you're not feeling God's effective power, if something in you hasn't changed recently, if you haven't seen God's fingerprints on something that's been going on in your life recently, it's because you have a submission problem for one or another reason. It says, this God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and all of you humans are like grasshoppers to him. He can take princes and make them to naught. It says he can feather them away like a dusting feather feathers away dust in your home. The truth about God is impossible to deny. And that's what God's asking the questions. He's saying, to whom will you compare to me, or to whom is my equal? He's trying to say, point out a direction that is more powerful and more awesome than I am. He says this, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Now, John and Becky, if I were hanging around somebody who had a stroke, I would put this right on their wall every day. He gives strength to the tired and weary and increases the power of the weak. He does. It's about trusting in him even when you don't feel like it. Even youths grow tired and weary, even young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord or who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, when you're in a relationship with God, you're in a relationship with God that is built on love and trust. That you have to trust that if you submit to God, that his will is better than your will. And it's going to be a constant act. I think about it, and I'll close with this. You know, I've been training a puppy. And there's sometimes that she thinks her will is way better than mine. The thing that she wants to do that really, like chewing a little piece of a corner of a carpet, probably not the best idea, but it sounds like a good idea in a dog's mind, wouldn't you say? Because chewing is a good and fun activity. But as you train her over the time, what you'll realize is a relationship of trust develops. And, one of the things she does, I put her in a place in our room, and then because she really, really wants to love on a human being, and human beings are so much fun, and it just gives her so much excitement to get petted and loved upon, she'll begin to do this. Start creeping away from her corner toward a human being, because human beings are just super, super, super great. And as soon as I stand up, you know what she does? Runs back over and gets in her place where she's supposed to be. Does she know where she's supposed to be? Does she trust in what I'm asking her to do? But there's so many great things out there that she really would want to do that are so much better, wouldn't you say? Is that not the conundrum we find ourselves in? We know where we're supposed to be. We trust in God for the directions of our lives, but sometimes we just think there's so many other things that might be a little more fun. But God's will is way better, because if she chooses that carpet, the other important person in our home is going to kill her. She doesn't know that yet, but am I lying? Yeah, see what I'm saying? You see, it sounds fun at the time. It's just the way our life is, right? We trust God to allow him to direct our lives and know that his plan is way better than ours and his power is effective to change you from the inside out. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't feel like they're good enough to follow your plan for their life, Lord, I pray that you'll help them to know that it's based upon your reality of what Jesus did on the cross and not on our efforts. Lord, if there's anybody here that's just in love with the idea of you but not in love with you, God, I pray that you help them to understand the sacrificial nature of what you did on the cross and how you died for us. And that sacrifice, there's no one else on earth that's ever going to make or commit that for us. So, Lord, I fall in love with you and I choose to fall in love with you because of what you did in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll help our church continue to be built up in faith but also in outreach to the world. Bring people here that need to know who you are. You can see it in us. We pray this in your name. Amen. We please stand.